blessings to you as you go and hear more about Jesus. I want to invite everyone to turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 3. Our text this morning is Luke 3, 1 through 20. And before we jump in there, have you found yourself writing the wrong year yet? I've written, we don't write as much as we used to, most of us, but I'm just like, 2026, really? Here we are, into a new year. But what do we do now that it's beyond Christmas? What do we do after Christmas? We talked about Linus a couple of weeks ago from the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and how he was spot on, because Christmas is all about the advent of our Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us so. And Luke's gospel account begins with the prologue, chapters 1 and 2, about the historical events surrounding Jesus' supernatural conception and his birth as Mary's son, the fully human, fully divine one. And we saw the self-confession about Jesus, or from Jesus at age 12 in his father's house, assuring us that he truly is fully divine. God the Father sent his eternal Son to take on flesh, to live a perfect life, and through sacrifice, save all of his people from our sin curse. But where do we go after Christmas? Well, Luke chapter 3 moves us into how the birth of Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, who was Jesus' cousin John. We move right into John's ministry as the promised herald and preacher of all the good news that Jesus makes true. So we come across this word herald, and immediately I think of hark, right? Hark the herald angels sing. Hark is a wonderful kind of old-fashioned word for what? Pay attention. Listen up. It also has the idea of remember. And we remember that God tells us it's better for us to hearken, right? Better for us to listen up. God takes more delight in that than the fat of rams. It's better for us to follow through in obedience than thinking, oh, well, the things that we do are impressing God. And when we sing that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the meaning is pay attention to their angelic announcement. Because Jesus is the messianic king that the angels heralded. But Jesus also came to his saving mission with the promised, a promised human herald, whose mission was to announce his coming so that people could properly prepare. And if you have seen the recent Fantastic Four First Steps Marvel comic movie, if you're into that, you can talk to Gavin about it if you haven't seen it. He'll tell you blow by blow. But if you've seen that, or you understand that comic, you understand the role of the herald, because in that fiction, the Silver Surfer is the herald for the planet-eating bad guy, right? I herald his beginning. I herald your end. I herald Galactus. Okay. So this text is about heralding the work of preparation. It's about Old Testament promise and New Testament fulfillment. It's about gospel hope for the humble. It's about the ministry of a guy named not Galactus, not Harold, but John. Not John the Apostle, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, aka John the Baptizer. And what does this have to do with us? Well, I pray that you will see. And I've just given the message, the title, Hark for the Herald's Heralding of Jesus. And that's a mouthful. Hark for the Herald's Heralding of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords, and he comes bringing the salvation that this sin-broken world needs. Luke chapter 3, we read, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Luke wants us to know that the heralding ministry of John is both historical and pivotal. John comes on scene with God's word, baptizing and preaching repentance, and most of all, pointing to Christ. And he also comes counting the cost of ministry for Jesus Christ. And I hope you will see all of this is meaningful for our certainty in following Jesus. Notice in the first six verses, we see John comes baptizing to identify Messiah's people. Luke paints the historical background for John's pivotal ministry by mentioning all these kind of power people of the day. It was in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar's reign over the Roman Empire. This is probably 29 AD. Augustus Caesar, I remember him from the birth stories of Jesus, he made his son-in-law, Tiberius, his co-regent. He really didn't want to do that, but he was hoping that he could get his grandchildren, you know, but he had to go through this process of making Tiberius his co-regent in AD 11. And so when Augustus died on August 19, AD 14, Tiberius became the sole emperor. He became Caesar. And Caesar appointed Pontius Pilate to govern Judea. He did that from like 26 to 36. And he allowed King Herod, the great son, Herod Antipas, to continue ruling the Tetrarchy of Galilee for the empire. And Herod's brother Philip to rule northeast of Galilee over Iturea and Trachonitis. And Lysanias to rule the Tetrarchy of Abilene, which is to the northwest of Damascus, which is still on our maps, right, in Syria. So these were power people. And within Judaism itself, Annas was officially the high priest from AD 6 until AD 15 when the Romans deposed him. They didn't care so much for him. And yet, Annas retained control of the high priest office through his sons who succeeded him. And at this time, the official high priest was Annas' son, Caiaphas, actually son-in-law to Annas. And yet, Annas remains a powerful kind of, you know, emeritus, high priest emeritus, if you will. He's really behind the scenes, and not even behind the scenes, but he's very powerful. So Luke shares all this historical information about these very important people on scene. And why do you think Luke is doing this? Well, it gives us a historical bearings, but he's also making a very big point to give us the bigger picture. Far more vital than anything any of these Mr. Big Shots were doing was the fact that the Word of God came to Zechariah's son John. The Word of God came to John in the wilderness, just as the Word of God had come to the ancient Old Testament prophets. Hark! God is on the move, fulfilling His promise of salvation. And the big shots of the world's eyes, then and now, are just the backdrop for God's mission of using His Word to create His people for His glory. Luke chapter 1 records the events of John's birth to old Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you remember when pregnant Elizabeth greeted pregnant Mary, John jumped for joy in the presence of Jesus the Messiah. And then Luke chapter 1 verse 80 tells us that John grew up strong in spirit and living in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So John shows up with God's word, baptizing with water to publicly identify God's people. See, God's word always creates God's people. It's not the other way around. And nothing is more important and nothing is more powerful than God's word. There are rulers, you know, in the world today who are taking notice of a certain series of events that may be threatening to their own power. But our God is not messing around. He's not playing games. He will do everything that He says He will do. And John is the one who goes before. John is the one who fulfills God's promise given some 700 years earlier through the prophet Isaiah, as Luke quotes, and as we read together this morning from Isaiah 40. John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make ready the way of the Lord in order to rejoice in His salvation. So John's role is, behold, John's role is preparation. John is the royal advance team calling for everything to be set straight. He is the divinely appointed herald for the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings salvation to all flesh. All flesh shall see it, both the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, everyone who believes in His name. All around the Jordan River district in Judea, John was preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism. Water baptism is a public message, really, of identification. The issue is identification. John's baptism was about identifying the repentant. Repentance of sin opens the way for the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins, whether you want to admit it or not, is our greatest need. We need forgiveness. Who gets to spend eternity beyond this life and the joy of salvation with God? Only those that God forgives. Forgiveness. It's why Jesus was born. It's why He came. But John was the first to herald the gospel, the good news of God's gift of repentance and faith in God's promise of forgiveness. And I'm so glad to know this morning, and I hope you know the certainty of it too, that God's forgiveness is full, and it is final, and it is free, and it is forever. Are you certain that you've been forgiven? And maybe you say, Scott, how do I know if I have identified with true repentance of sin before God? Well, notice in verses 7 through 14, John comes preaching for the fruit of repentance. John comes preaching for the fruit of repentance. True repentance of sin comes with the obvious fruit of a changed life. That is the picture that the baptism is communicating. That's what John was preaching. You need to change. But Satan always loves to counterfeit what God creates. And we are very familiar, aren't we? We are very familiar with the counterfeit, the peace faking, the worldly version of repentance, where a person is only trying to escape the consequences of getting caught in sin and not really desiring to actually forsake the sin. See, repentance is not a matter of saying sorry. It's about being sorry. Repentance is a change of belief at heart that produces a change behavior. It's a 180 change. It looks like living in your very same situation and yet radically different. And this is why John questions his hearers with such urgent severity. You bunch of snakes! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The test of true repentance is the fruit that grows. Verse 8. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. Because I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Listen, it's not about your father or your physical family tree. It's about fleeing to God's salvation. John is talking about your necessary move. This is urgent. It makes me think of Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. Flee, you fools! Right? You must change direction. Produce fruit from your life that fits repentance. What you must not do is rest in your religious traditions. And that's what a lot of these Jews were doing. Resting in their religious tradition. They were boasting in resistance against John's preaching. Oh, we have Abraham as our father. You remember they said the same thing to Jesus in John chapter 8. In other words, nothing that you're saying really matters for us. Yeah. We don't need to repent of sin because we have Abraham is our father. We have this like free Abrahamic covenant card. The Jewish resistance to John's preaching was playing out the pride in their hearts. Oh, it's fine for those Gentiles. It's fine if the Goyim want to be baptized as proselytes into our traditions. But don't you dare tell us, because we're the children of Abraham, don't you dare tell us that we need to repent, that we need to be baptized to get ready for Messiah. And what does John say? He counters with powerful Old Testament imagery. Well, God can make children for Abraham, children of the promise, right out of these stones if He wants to. Because only God can turn a heart of stone into a believing heart. Ezekiel 36. Do you have a believing heart? Galatians chapter 3, Apostle Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither Jew nor non-Jew. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He's talking about the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. And repentance bears the fruit of faith in God's promise. However, verse 9, if the fruit is bad, then the tree gets judged. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Everybody wants to be forgiven. But who wants to repent of sin? That's the question. Are you quick to repent of your sin against God and against others? It's your repentance that is opening the way for forgiveness. And in God's grace, the fruit of your repentance will be obvious over time. So the crowd that's coming to be baptized in this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, they cry out in verse 10, well, what should we do? You know, how then shall we live? And John tells the crowd, well, the fruit of your repentance will be obvious. It'll look like generosity. Represent Messiah's heart by showing generosity. You can only wear one tunic at a time, right? And in light of the coming judgment, you really don't have time. You really can't afford to be a selfish hoarder. So let generosity flow out of your contentment in God and your gratitude for God's work. Of course, the Bible is where we get the ideas for private ownership, you know, owning property, owning things, right? What does God say in the Ten Commandments? You shall not covet. You shall not covet the stuff that belongs to your neighbor, right? It belongs to them. So John is not some deluded socialist. John is just saying, hey, if you have extra clothing and food, share it with those who have nothing, verse 11. Because the joy comes from willingly using what you have to serve other people and to promote God's mission, to make it obvious that God is your number one priority. When the Apostle Paul is urging the church towards a greater generosity, he writes by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And so in Christ, brothers and sisters, we are rich. We are rich. But where's the obvious fruit? Make sure that you are generous in giving what you have been given so that you will be making Christ known. And as Brother Mike said earlier, the priority for that, the first priority for that giving should be through your church family. And I pray that Jesus Christ will bless us in 2026 to be a more generous church for his great name. It has to be obvious. to the questioning tax collectors who were known for making extra charges so they could fraudulently pad their own pockets, John urges what? Shocker. John urges honesty. Hey, your honesty should be obvious. Verse 12 and 13, you know, collect no more than what you've been ordered to collect. Did you know that fraud is a civilization killer? How do we know that? Because God says He wants honest weights and measures. God says He wants no fake news and no false witness. And so, church, may we speak the truth in love for the sake of our Lord Jesus. And to the soldiers questioning what repentance would mean for them, John preached, verse 14, don't take any money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Again, the fruit of repentance looks like this kind of life change that honors God right where you are. And it hits us, doesn't it? It hits us with the same biblical force. Are we known for being quick to repent of our sin? We say it all the time, belief determines behavior. So if you believe God's promise of salvation, good news, you are forgiven. Christ's community is a fellowship of the forgiven, forgiving one another and repenting of sin to make much of Jesus. And so repentance, it's not like theory. It's the practical change that grace is making in our lives. What does turning from sin, doing a 180 turn towards Jesus, what does that look like in your life? I don't know your heart, but the Holy Spirit sees everything. What needs to change today? John calls for a Godward change. Again, not off in some monastery, but right in the ordinary places where we live and move and have our being. God wants you to shine His light and produce the fruit that pleases Him in the circle where He has sovereignly set you down. Faith Bible Church, this is our daily agenda. Doesn't Christ teach us to pray to the Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Ephesians 4:32, God calls us to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. So God's amazing grace forgives repenting rebels. Hallelujah. God's amazing grace clothes us in His righteousness. Jesus brings us the salvation we need. So we need to open the doors of our heart and make ready for Him. Notice in verses 15 through 18, John comes humbly pointing to the mightier one and to His better baptizing. Again, John's mission is what? It's being that herald, heralding the good news and preparing people for Jesus. And the text tells us many people were paying. They were coming to John. They were paying attention to John's preaching. They were being baptized and they were growing in expectation for the Messiah to come. So much so that verse 15 says they began to wonder, well, maybe John's kind of sneaky, you know, maybe John is the one. Maybe John is the anointed Messiah. But John shut that noise down immediately. John humbly and faithfully and emphatically kept pointing people to Jesus, verse 16, as the mightier one to come. John preached how Jesus is superior in power and in position. John was so careful to confess, I'm not even worthy of the most menial work of a servant, untying the master's sandals to wash his feet. I'm not worthy. In fact, what does John confess in John chapter 3, verse 30? He must increase. I must decrease. Church, rejoice in the identity of God's forgiveness. But know your role and stay in your lane. Stay in the lane of humility. You can't say, oh, it's all about Jesus, when you're making it about you. Keep reminding yourself of what John said. No, I'm not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. And Jesus is superior also because John says Jesus is the purifier. John baptized with water to identify the repentant, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish what water baptism only pictures. Christ baptizes His followers with the Holy Spirit. We are identified through baptism of the Spirit in Christ. We have a union with Christ. As we sang together this morning, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. We have this identity because Jesus baptizes us in the Spirit. But there is another baptism of identification. Christ, verse 17, Christ baptizes all the rebellious with fire. This is the justice of His judgment. Jesus Christ, He brings the wheat, the repentant ones, into the barn. However, the chaff, the unrepentant ones, are burned up, it says, with unquenchable fire. It's not annihilation. It's eternal torment. See, the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. But God wants us to know the good news. That's why John plainly proclaimed, as verse 18 says, this is the good news. This is the best news ever. If you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, you will be saved from the wrath to come. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you want your investments to last? Notice then in verses 19 and 20, John comes counting the cost of serving Jesus. There is a cost. And since Luke is talking about John the Baptizer's ministry, Luke adds something that kind of took place later on. We'll find out later on in Jesus' ministry. Parallels are in Matthew 14 and John chapter 3. Luke tells us that John was arrested and he was imprisoned for quite a while by Herod Antipas because among other things, John was rebuking Herod Antipas for taking his brother, Herod Philip's wife, Herodias. John was rebuking the king. He was speaking the truth to power because nobody is above God's law. And this dude, Philip, he's a different Philip than the one mentioned in verse 1. But the tragedy here is the breakup of two families. Herodias agreed, you know, they had this like, you know, whirlwind romance in Caesarea, and Herodias agreed that she would marry Antipas, who I didn't mention, was also her uncle. She would marry him if he would get divorced. So what happened? They both got divorced so that they could be together. And John says, this is rebellion against God. Adultery is not just family dysfunction. It's most of all rebellion against our Creator. What God has joined together, let not mankind separate. That is God's word. And so Herod Antipas also added to all of his evil with Herodias the imprisonment of John the Baptizer, because he knew John was speaking the truth, and he didn't really want to murder John. But we know from Luke 9, verses 7 to 9, that when Herodias' daughter Salome did her little dance and made her evil request, that John was finally beheaded by King Herod Antipas' order. And it just reminds us, I think Luke intends for this to remind us, there is a cost in discipleship. And yes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And there are many, many martyrs. We have brothers and sisters who are being martyred even now. Lord, have mercy. But God's word doesn't hide the hard stuff. He doesn't hide the reality that there is a cost to following Jesus. And we can expect that an unbelieving world will treat us the way that we treated Jesus if we are representing Him well. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We can be very thankful that we're able to come together freely and to worship Jesus, even as we pray for those brothers and sisters who are giving their last full measure to be faithful to Him. Because Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. No turning back. And we find encouragement here in John the Baptizer. John didn't hold back. He served faithfully. He finished well for Jesus. So pay attention, right? Hark the heralding, the herald's heralding of Jesus. Pay attention to John's message. Behold that Jesus is the mightiest one. He's the one who saves. Believe that Jesus is worthy of your everything because He is Lord over everything. People, get ready, right? Jesus is coming and soon we'll be going home. But right now in our waiting, we have a work of witnessing to do. Amen. Lord, would you please help us that we would take your word as we have heard it afresh, and that we would shine your word in all the ways that you give us opportunity. Give us eyes to see the opportunities, to see people the way you see them. Give us courage and boldness to live in gospel love. To proclaim this good news of sins forgiven. And Lord, help us to set the example of being very quick to repent of our own sin. To humbly come before you. To confess that all things are just as you say. And to cling in faith that all will be done just as you have promised. Again, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. That your love would encourage us in our next steps over this next week. That you would build us up in our most holy faith. For the sake of Jesus, I pray this, Father. Amen. Let's continue in prayer.